Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for this precious time to get together as a family, Lord, and that we've sang songs to you and played our instruments to you and to your glory, Lord. Now I ask an equipping, Lord, that you would give me clarity of mind, anoint my lips to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would block out any distraction, Lord, and that the heart would be fertile ground to receive your word, and not only receive it, but to produce change in our lives, Lord, that we would become more like you, Lord, more like you, until that day into which you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 8, hearing, believing, and doing, for the storm is coming. Hearing, believing, and doing, for the storm is coming. I don't take lightly the responsibility of standing before you each week. As a watchman and as pastor, I do care deeply for this church and others, and I must warn you that I have to warn you because I don't want blood on my hands. That's exactly what Ezekiel 33 talks about, the watchman. And if he doesn't blow the horn and warn, then he's got blood on his hands, and I don't want that. But I certainly have felt a stirring in the spirit that I do believe we're being prepared for the day ahead. We're in preparation to endure to the end because a massive prophetic storm is coming that is it's going to shake the whole world. And there is still time for us to call people to repentance. There's still time to sow seeds of the gospel of truth that sets men and women free. There's so many examples of those who have come to Christ just recently and the beauty of the change that's happening in their life. And I'm encouraged by that. And so I ask you, are you prepared for trouble? You know, when the weatherman, even today, there's the possibility of extreme weather this afternoon. But when the weatherman warns of perilous weather, I wonder how many people actually take heed to the warning to prepare for the storm. Knowing where to take shelter from the storm is a good preparation. It's a good thing to know. And when the storm comes to an area, guess what? Everyone is affected. Everybody is affected. And as I think about that, and I think about how God has helped us to prepare us for the storms in this life. He's preparing us for the storm to come ahead. And if you pay attention to Bible prophecy, you'll know that a huge storm is coming, is it not? And that storm has many names, such as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's a time of great tribulation. And God has done everything he can to help us prepare for that trouble that will soon come. But I ask that how many people that are blind to that, they're blinded to the reality that the Bible is coming to truth right before our very eyes. And I shared this earlier with someone this week, but it just stuck. So I added it in here into the message, which is Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I wonder if that scripture is not a part of the catalyst of the falling away, a famine of the word, because there's many teachers today who want to make people, they want to make them feel good. And so they don't give them the full counsel of God. They don't give them the full truth. It's like they are giving a child sweets and they just want to keep coming back for more on the sweets and not sharing the living word of God, the whole counsel of God. And I think that is definitely the state of the church. When I do that, I say that loosely, the church in America, for sure. That many would rather have their ears tickled than hear the truth. And guess what? God's word said that would happen. Do you know that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. That's the congregation having itching ears. They will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and pursue fables. So they will pick teachers to tickle the ears, like, tell me more to make myself feel good, rather than really what God says about the matter. And that verse reveals many what is wrong today, a departure from the truth. Paul warned Timothy about these teachings. So I would say, be sure that you are reading the Word of God for yourself. Okay? Be careful who you listen to. Even myself, when I share with you, you should look at it through the lens of Scripture. You can't just take my word for it. I'm a man. I make failures all the time. Okay? But the Holy Spirit, the promises, will lead you in all truth. So if you hear something that sounds a little off, you level that up with the Word of God. Process it through the lens. And God has given us Scripture along with prophecy for a reason, that we could be prepared for the times in which we are living in today. And the disciples were curious about those times. They asked Jesus about it. They had no idea that it would be 2,000 years in the making. And Jesus described some of those signs. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to him, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many." There's it could be a false gospel. We've seen so much of a social gospel being taught out there the last few years. And deception is only going to grow. I'll make a comment on that in a moment. But also in Matthew, he continues on. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Well, Pastor, all those things have happened in the past. Yeah, but the intensity is increasing. Have you noticed that they're becoming stronger? It's called an exponential curve. Just as a baby comes, right? The birth pangs increase in intensity and frequency until the baby comes. And that baby, folks, is the kingdom of God. Yes. Jesus is coming back. There's much more still to come, but the pieces of the puzzle are starting to come into place. And I do believe that the departure from truth is very paramount today. I was just at work this past week. For those of you who don't know, I have a tent-making job that pays the bills. And so I work full-time in pastor. But I was interacting with my future boss, and he was showing me the power of AI and ChatGPT. And I know some of you use this stuff currently. And then he sat through a webinar where this CEO of this other company, who's been around many years, says that she uses this AI for everything. Everything that comes through. Okay? Now, this is a person who's seasoned in business. So I want you to understand this. So this is someone who, like, even every email she responds, she uses ChatGPT to work it out, phrase it, and then she sends it. And the point is, okay, this is someone who's seasoned in business, who in time has prepared her mind to how to respond to these things, okay? What about those who become completely dependent on it in younger generations who don't know how to respond and become solely reliant on AI? Do you see how that door opens for deception? Yes. They will rely on AI to tell them the truth rather than seeking it for themselves. And you need to understand that from a biblical worldview, and that's so important and paramount that you tuck these scriptures away into your heart. Because the day is coming. Take heed that no one deceives you. You understand? That's my worry. And it really comes down to hearing the word and receiving it. And that takes us to this passage today in Luke 8. Okay? So we just saw Jesus last week. We saw Jesus getting anointed at the end of the scripture, right? By the woman who was in gross sin. And he corrects the Pharisees. And then it says, now it came to pass in verse 1 afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and with many others who provided for him from their substance. So this is the second time Jesus is coming through the region of Galilee that was first found in Luke 4. That was his first mission through there. Now he's coming through a second time. And when he first started, he had not even chosen his 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. We know he had greater many, but this time he has the 12 with him, and he's preaching and bringing glad tidings, good news to the people that God's Messiah, the King, was present with them and announcing his kingdom. And Luke specifically mentioned certain women here who followed Jesus, because it was custom in this day and time that rabbis did not really teach women. They kind of kept them in the dark, and maybe it was up to the husband. If the husband didn't teach them, they'd be on their own. And so it was a little peculiar that Jesus had women following him and that he was teaching them. And it's interesting, as I was studying for this, I found that one commentator made a note that four out of all four gospels, Jesus's enemies were all men. He didn't have a single woman as an enemy. And it's interesting, just an interesting point that kind of struck with me. But one of these women was called Mary, called Magdalene. And she was demon-possessed. 7 spirits, and Jesus freed her from that. Many thought, like I said last week, that the woman in Luke 7 was Mary Magdalene. But Scripture doesn't say that. You know, the one who anointed Jesus' feet. One day, I know you can probably ask her about that. Maybe you can confirm that, whether it is or not. But what I do know is this: Jesus set her free. He set her free from bondage. He called her by name, and he saved her. Just as he did with us. And this, at this other end of the spectrum, we see this other person, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. The steward was the one officially responsible for taking the king's financial interests at heart. And so we have this broad end spectrum of woman captivated or in control and possessed by demon spirits. And then we have this person of a person in the king's court who now is in the king's court, right? You know, with them. And these two, just by mention of name, Mary and Joanna, were actually the two of the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. So I just find that interesting. But it says, and many others provided. Just a note on that, just the two broad ends of the spectrum that of people who follow Jesus. You think about, like, for us, people of every tribe, nation, and tongue, great and small, we're all going to be there. And it doesn't have a single thing to do with what you did. It has everything to do with what he did. But we see here the humble nature of Jesus. We saw Jesus throughout Scripture. He does miracles to provide. We'll see it in coming weeks. The two fish, or the two fish and 5 loaves of bread multiplied, a coin out of the fish's mouth. Right? There's different examples of that throughout Scripture. But we also see that he was dependent upon others, his followers, to take care of him. And he was humble enough to receive that. And I know for many men, as providers of their home, it is hard to receive. It's easier to give than to receive. And Jesus gives us an example of his humbleness to receive from others. And I think this is particularly important. We should be looking to others already now to take care of their needs, both physically and spiritually, but even more so as the day approaches. Even more so, because there's going to be a time where a lot of lack will come. But God is faithful. And he will use us who have been good stewards over resources, perhaps during that time, to touch others' lives. Amen? Okay. Verse 4, now we kind of get into the meat of it. I remember talking about the seeds, right? The seed of the tree, right? But this is the... This is the parable of the sower, or really of the soils. So when it says, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is, there's a great multitude following. He's gathering more followers. He's drawing crowds from every city, and he speaks to them by parable. And a parable is a story with spiritual truth behind it. Most of the time, parables are taught with one main point or principle behind it. And the parable, as an analogy, is it's like a doorway that's open. And Jesus, the disciples are standing at the doorway and they heard him. It's like as you're going by, walking by a doorway, like in college, the door would be open and you would walk by and then something might pique your interest. And so you stop at the doorway, you might listen, and then if it piques more interest, you then step into the door and engage, or you go, meh, and just pass on by, right? So that's an example of what's kind of happening here. You can walk through the doorway to investigate further this story and what it means about the truth behind it and what it means to your life. And so he says, a sower went on to sow his seed. And so Jesus uses the farming customs of the day. In those days, seed was scattered first, and then it was plowed into the ground, which for the most part means you don't know how well the ground is going to receive that until after the sowing and the plowing. That makes sense today. Isn't that true for us who sow the seeds of the kingdom to others? You don't know how well it's going to be received. Your father-in-law took 3 years to receive that, John Butler, but he received it. And our job is not to determine that soil. Our job is to continue to sow the seeds. Amen? We keep sowing those seeds. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Some fell on rocks, some fell on thorns, and others fell on good ground. So there's four different types of soil here. That's really what's happening. The sower and the seed are the same. It's the soil that's different. The wayside was the path where people walked on, and nothing could grow because the ground was too hard, and what would happen is the seed would get cast there and the birds would devour it. Then there's the one on the rock where the soil is thin and there's not much there. It's honest. Even you probably see this on your driveway, right? Little cracks and there you get a weed that pops up or whatever out of there, but it's shallow and it doesn't live long because it can't get to the water, can't get to the source. And then there's one among thorns where the soil is, it's fertile and it allows things to grow up, but it also allows thorns to go out and it chokes it and it kills it. And then there's the good ground where it's fertile, there's no weeds growing around it, and it produces fruit 100-fold of that which was sown. And then Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And this is, do we all have ears here? Yes, we do, right? But this is not a universal call that all will listen. He's talking about those with spiritual ears to hear and receive. He's talking about listening with spiritual ears. And there's probably many who just heard this as just some story and, maybe I just need to tend to my garden a little bit differently. And maybe that's what he's talking about. But no, there's spiritual application. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so then his disciples, in verse 9, asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." What does this parable mean? It wasn't obvious to the disciples. And that's not just the 12. There's large crowds of his followers of Jesus. And Jesus' use of parables, it wasn't just a simple illustration of a simple truth. to you. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given to parables. So these parables are almost like a puzzle. It's almost like a riddle. And only those who have the right key could understand them. And the disciples wanted to know the things of God. Given to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Others were taught plainly in the Bible, a mystery isn't something that you can't figure out, but it requires God's revelation to give it to you, to understand it. Seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. He's quoting Isaiah 6, verse 9. These are not illustrations. They're like, again, they're a story behind it. And there's a way of presenting God's message. It's his way of presenting it to those who are spiritually sensitive that could understand it. Do you understand that? It takes a working of the Holy Spirit. It's not just to hear a story. How blessed are those who understand the parables of Jesus. And when Jesus would share these parables, he didn't start with just saying, hey, here's the truth. Here's what it is. Again, it's like a doorway. Remember? It's like a doorway. And it wants, you know, are you going to investigate further? So the parables, what happens is that a parable tends to separate real listeners versus the casual listener. Does that make sense? Those who are actually hearing, but not really hearing. They're just there, right? Versus the one who's asking, what does this mean? What does it mean? What are you trying to say to me? And I like the attitude that the disciples have here to Jesus. They press in on the master. They press in on the teacher. They press in on the rabbi. Explain this to us. There's a desire there. Do you see? We want to know. We want to hear what's really going on in this parable. We want to receive. And that's what distinguishes the real hearer versus the one who just casually is just there. Maybe it's like the Charlie Brown teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You can't understand it, right? If you don't understand the key to the parable, you don't understand it at all. None of them could understand the spiritual meaning until Jesus explains the key to them. And now the parable is this. Here's the key. The seed is the word of God. That's verse 11. If you miss the key, you miss the entire parable. The seed is not, it's not love. The seed is not hard work. The seed is not money. If you think it's any of that, you miss it. You miss the point. And so many people try to read a scripture and like add their own little flavor to it. Well, this is what, the seed is the word of God. That's what it is. And you can only understand it if you understand the key. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away. Remember, I talked about the casual listener. Takes away the word of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root who believe for a while. And in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience. So Jesus likens the word of God to a seed, and I love that concept. Because the seed has the ability to produce fruit, right? It grows into something, it gets planted in the right conditions, and then it produces something. And that idea that the seed is the word of God is a theme throughout Scripture. Paul used that in 1 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul sows the seed, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase, right? Or Peter in 1 Peter 1:23 says, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay? So that we see that theme throughout Scripture. But there's these ones by the wayside. Is the one who hears, the devil comes and he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The birds would devour the seed by the wayside, and they would receive this word, but it was with hardened hearts. And so the wicked one takes it away. The word has no effect. It can't penetrate. And so it's snatched away. And really, the wayside soil is those who have, they've never heard the word with understanding. That's exactly how Matthew describes a parallel passage here in Matthew 13. You have to apply that word in our hearts for it to bear fruit. But that we can see here, this is Satan's aim in this scripture. The Satan's aim is to keep men in darkness. That's really what his aim is at. And that's regarding their understanding of the gospel. And where does that come from? That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age, who is that? That's Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. So this tells us that Satan is working hard, even right now. He is working hard during teaching and the preaching of God's word. And I know I've been there. I remember sitting even on my father's messages too. And I know that feel. I know that tug. I know that tug. 1,000 distractions. Some of you are sitting here. Maybe your eyes are getting really heavy or whatever it is. You're thinking about a football game or you're thinking about what's for lunch. Whatever it is. The 1,000 distractions come, and it's work to stay focused. And the devil is prompt at his work. He's punctual. He knows when I'm gonna do it. It's not at the beginning, it's not after with fellowship downstairs. It's right where the preaching and the teaching is, where the application needs to be coming in. And he knows how to bring the right distractions. So the devil comes and takes away, but thank God the Holy Spirit is a resistor. But it says the devil comes and takes the word. That doesn't mean he just tries, though. It means he actually does it. Yes. It means he actually does it, which means he has power. And that shows the purpose. And Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Right? I have come that you may have life and more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's very applicable, because if the thief comes and steals the word of God and you can't receive the gospel of truth, then you are killed. The wages of sin is death, right? And you are talking about eternal torment as a result of that. So really, that theme is paramount, that the devil wants to steal, and he wants to steal the truth. So it can't be received. So someone does not receive Jesus. Again, Matthew gives us in the parallel verse, anyone who hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the enemy comes and snatches it out of their heart. And the idea, I believe, here is that the person rejects God's word because he or she lacks the ability to fully understand what's being said. The lack of understanding, what happens is when they don't understand, it creates this crisis of faith where Human intellect, it outweighs the simple childlike faith that we're supposed to have. And so they reject it. There's a difference between embracing faith and embracing comprehension, folks. There are a lot of things that I don't fully comprehend. I don't understand even how God was, because I'm a finite being. I have a beginning and an end. I can't explain that to you. I just know what the word of God says, and I act on that in faith. Does that make sense? But there's an idea here. There's things that I can't explain, but I embrace them nonetheless because that's what the Bible says, and this is what I perceive as truth, okay? So just because I can't personally or intellectually comprehend a particular topic or truth does not mean that I'm going to reject it. That's called faith, folks. That's faith. And there's this warring that happens where human intellect tries to wrestle with faith. It tries to beat it out. And it's the intellect that calluses the heart to not receive. Its root is in pride. That, well, if I can't understand it, then it can't be true. How many people have you run into that kind of feel that way? But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And those who have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, fall away. So again, this seed falls on thin soil, and it withers and dies. It springs up, but it withers and dies. So it has immediate enthusiasm, but then it withers away. And there's good seed. It's not the seed, it's the soil. And it's got a warm environment. There's a joyful reception of the word, and they receive it eagerly. But it lacks moisture. It can't get to the water source. And it has no root to endure in the time of trial, in the time of temptation. So this person hears the word of God. They respond to the word of God. But what they hear is ultimately wrestled away from the onset of trials, troubles, difficulties. Matthew talks about even persecution. It fries the roots. So the hearing of God's word is overruled by the difficulties of life, the painfulness of living in this life. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Those are the words of Jesus. And so this person in this soil here, they're allowing pain, they're allowing hardship to speak louder. Thank you, Lord, for the sun. Amen. And to fill their ears where they once heard the word of God. Do you understand that? There's a shallowness to their life. They've been shriveled up. The root of their faith has been withered away by the difficulties of life. And so this hearer, to hear the word of God means it's dependent upon their circumstances. I hear the word of God, but my circumstances are going to dictate whether I'm really going to truly hear and receive what's going on and embrace it of what God is doing in my life. But really, this one says, but if it doesn't go the way I want it to go, I'm not going to receive that. I'm going to stop hearing. That makes sense? I've been there. I have been there, folks. Where the circumstances of life speak louder to what I should be hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and come on, say it with me, hearing the word of God. You're not promised a life with no trials. And if some teacher told you that, he gave you a bubblegum gospel. Right. Paul said it this way, Acts 14. Verse 21, when they preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Is that not any more clear? That you are going to go through difficulties. Listen, God's way, not our way, God's way is to allow wounds and trials so that he can heal. Amen. He did it with Jesus, did he not? He wounded his son so that we could be healed spiritually, okay? God's ways are not ours, okay? And so he allows those trials that we go through, that we would turn to him, seek him. Psalm 119, 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Yeah. The affliction led to a renewed commitment for that psalmist to God's teachings. Now the third soil, the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares of this life. riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So this one's got a seed and it's growing alongside with thorns. And they respond to the word. They've received it and they grow for a while. But it's choked out. It's stopped because there's this competition for that which is spiritual and that which is of the world, fleshly. The soil was too fertile, and what happened was it allowed something else to grow alongside of it. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And when you start caring about the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, they're eventually going to drown out the voice of truth. And that's what's happening here. They hear, they respond, they even grow, but there's something else growing alongside it. And those are the things of this world. And I, again, you can see how these soils yes. are different times in our life where we've been like that. And I've been here. I've been here with the cares of life, the pleasures of this world. It's a constant work. There's a battle for the mind. Think about all the advertising and all the things that are out there to get you to think, that's going to make me happy. And we want easy street. This will be honest. Like our fleshly silos, we want the easy street. We want the good life. We want the good life. And I've told you, I was lost for a while in the prosperity message, that prosperity gospel that's out there and the things of this world. And it took a long time to shake that. And I still can at times feel the tug. I'm in the business world and I can feel that tug. But I know this, when my father passed away in 2016, it shook me. It shook me. And since then, God has been showing things little by little in my life that he wants to change and he's looking to remove and replace. But the tug of the world and selfish desires are real. They're real. Timothy talks about, like, in the end, men will be lovers of self. And when that tug happens in our flesh, folks, and I'm being transparent with you and honest, because if we can't be honest about ourselves, we can't look how the scripture should be applying to us and how God is trying to do things. But it's the time when our selfish will and desires comes right up against God's will. And what happens is there's this battle. There's a battle for it. And guess what? God will let you choose your free will. He will let you go your way. He will let you go your way. And he will also let you, along with me, discover and deal with the consequences of going my way. So when you feel that battle for your intention, right? That where is your devotion? It's a choice. It's a choice. Just like crucifying the flesh is a choice. What am I going to be devoted to? What is my devotion? Is it the things of the world, or is it to the Lord my God and his purpose for my life that would bring glory to him? Because we should choose the latter, but we don't always, right? You see how these things are perhaps in your life at certain points? Okay. Then there's the ones that fell on the good ground. There are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They receive the word with a good and noble heart. They keep the word and thus bear fruit. That good and noble heart, what is that? The good and noble heart. The good and noble heart is the one who knows the true condition of their heart. It's the understanding that the heart of man is deceitful, it's wicked, and it's beyond the cure of their own strength. That's what it is. It's then coming to God, knowing that he is the one that can transform my heart, and it's he alone. where I can confess my sin at the foot of the cross, put my faith and trust in Jesus, put my faith and trust in what he did, that he conquered that. And it's a heart that knows that I am lost without God. Yes. I'm lost without you, but now I'm singing your praises. Yes. You know what it goes back to? It's that poor in spirit again. It's a humble heart. Poor in spirit. They bear fruit with patience. There's steadfastness. It's not just about a quick sprout. It's willing to endure. Long suffering. A fruit of the spirit. But I think it's good when we read this passage and when we're studying it, when we're applying, that we can look at our life and how these soils could be applicable at certain times in our life. The wayside where I don't allow any room for the word of God to penetrate. Because my mind is elsewhere. I just don't want to hear that. Or the stony places where I'm enthusiastic and I run out tomorrow and I talk about the Lord and I'm on fire, and then Tuesday comes and some circumstance comes my way. I get a bad word or a bad report or whatever it is, and now I'm like, oh, there goes my faith. Right? Or the thorns, the cares of this world. You think you're fine, and all of a sudden someone else accumulates something. And you're like, man, I wish I had that. But then there's the good ground where the word bears fruit in our lives. And that's where we should be growing as, right? In sanctification. You're not going to be perfect on this side of glory, folks. But are you growing more like the Lord? Are you becoming more like him? Because your life is hidden in him. So are you becoming more like him? Can you say today, I've become more like Jesus than I was a year ago? Or the year before that? Look at your pattern. Repent if you're not. Get back to the word of God. Let him cultivate the soil of your heart. Ask him. He's faithful. Right? So what kind of soil am I? That's what you should ask. How can I prepare my heart? How can I come in here? Did you come in here today with an anticipation to receive the word of God? Did you come in here with an anticipation, or is it just a routine? Because we can get into routines too. Right? All right, let's continue on. No one, verse 16, we're not doing the whole book, by the way, or the whole chapter, but we are doing more. No, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden will not be known and come to light. So Truth by its nature is going to be revealed. God promised that nothing is done in secret that will not be revealed. And so if you have the truth of God, so we're talking about receiving these words. So you've received the truth now. You have a responsibility to share that truth. You can do that by sharing the gospel yourself, and you can also do it by bringing others to a place where they can hear the truth that sets them free. And we should be doing both. We should be doing both. It's like you have the cure for the deadly disease. What's the deadly disease? It's sin. And you have the cure, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you share that? Therefore, verse 18, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Listen to that again. Take heed how you hear. You are to prepare the soil of your heart, and you need to be a doer of the word, folks. Listen again. Take heed how you hear. If you're hearing in just a passive way, and you're not engaging that word that you're hearing today, and applying it, that leads, you know what that leads to? It leads to destruction. Do you remember the parable in the Luke 6 where the man that built the house on the rock versus the one on sand? So he's telling us to listen in a way that we can allow the light of God's word to illuminate our hearts and direct our pathway. Okay? more will be given to you. And that's not monetary. It's spiritual riches, folks. More will be given. There's a growth that happens. There's you get momentum, right? More will be given. You're going to keep growing in that. It's a lot easier when you get on track. But whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. You know who's guilty of this in this passage? The Pharisees. Man, they thought they had it all. They had nothing. You know who else is like that? Jesus gives a warning to the last church in the Church of Asia, the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans said to themselves, we're rich, we're wealthy, and we need nothing. And what did the rebuke? You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, from the eyes of the world, they had it all, but spiritually, they had nothing. So again, I will say the third time, take heed how you hear, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Remember that scripture, okay? Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him, verse 19, because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to him, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Well, you think Jesus' family, right, they would have some special privileges. But really, Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him, in his mission before the crucifixion. And then his brother James, you know, ends up running the church in Jerusalem, but his half-brother, I should say. But listen to that. My brothers, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus is saying that those who hear and do, that have received, they are closer to him than even a normal family relationship would be. Ponder that statement for a moment. That's the good soil. They hear it, they receive it, and they do it. So really, this boils down to coming and believing and receiving the living word of God. And it's important that we bury that truth away, because the prophetic storm is coming and it's going to be intense. And the enemy wants to get you off focus, which brings us to the last section today. I know you may have thought we were getting done, but we have one last section here because it's applicable. Because when you're receiving the word of God, that seed on good soil, think about how you received it and now apply it when we get to this section here, which is now it happened. So he just tells this whole parable about receiving on good seed. And now it happened, right? On a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. What did Jesus say? Did he say, hey, let us perish in the sea, in the lake? Did he say that? No. He said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long. It's about 8 miles wide in its widest. And, you know, the disciples end up in the storm because of their obedience. The prophet Jonah would end up in a storm because of his disobedience. So either way, you still, again, proves that you can be in the storms of life. So it says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. So this just shows Jesus' humanity. He needed sleep. He was tired. And he slept even in the most unlikely place, in the belly of the boat, the stern, or whatever you want to call it. And then he's in the middle of a storm. Yeah. You just said you were awake because of the storm, right? Not Jesus. He's asleep. The way the Sea of Galilee is positioned, by the way, the Mount Hermon, it sits about 700 feet below the sea level, and the mountain, Mount Hermon, is 9,200 feet. So what happens is these winds would come in and dip down across there, and it would create this swooping effect and would create massive, intense storms in like out of nowhere, where you think like, oh, there's just a one little cloud in the sky. And next thing you know, it's on you, right? And that's a problem. A squall for a small boat, that's a problem, okay? We're not talking about, he's not on a cruise ship here. And so one of those great windstorms arise as they're trying to cross over. And I'm sure they did not anticipate the storm. But I'm telling you, you should anticipate the storm, right? And in Mark, the parallel passage in Mark 4, it says that the waves were breaking in the boat and the boat was filling with water. And the severity of the storm is clear in their response. We are perishing. We're perishing, right? And remember, most of the disciples, or a chunk of them, they're experienced fishermen. So they've probably been in storms like this, but something they are fearing here, right? Think of all the worries that might wake Jesus. He could worry about the Pharisees who are plotting to kill him, right? Or his family who doesn't support him, ostracizes him maybe. Maybe his brothers are doing that. For those of you who come to faith and you look like a little peculiar amongst your family. Think about that. Jesus' own family didn't embrace that. He could be worrying about the future because he knows where he's going, right? He knows where his destiny was. But he's not worried. He's not anxious. He's sleeping in a boat. And wouldn't it be an example for us to have such faith and confidence in our destiny since Jesus conquered it all? These are just little things that we can approve. Like life storm. Listen, life storms are exactly like this. Smooth sailing, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're in the middle of a crisis. Life is completely turned upside down on you. Who's at the helm? Because the storms are going to test you, and they're going to develop your character. And where is that faith rooted? Is it in yourself? It reveals it. And maybe you're in smooth sail right now, but the time is coming, and you want to develop the resources now that when the storms come, you're prepared to endure them. If you can't spend time with the Lord in the calm of life, how are you going to do it in the storm? In Mark chapter 4, it says there was other boats with them. So again, Christians are not exempt from trials. It's the third time I've said that. And it says, and they came to him and they woke him, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? They were afraid, marveled, and saying one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The wind doesn't wake him. The lightning, the storms, the waves crashing about it, nothing wakes him other than the disciples saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. He awakes at the cry of his disciples. He hears their plea. And they had quite the emotion, I'm sure. And I'm sure they felt abandoned, and they were probably paralyzed with fear, maybe even doubting Jesus' claims and his word. Maybe, listen, they've seen him raise the widow Nain's son from death. Lepers being cleansed. All the miracles up to this point that they saw. And maybe at this point now it's like, well, you know, maybe nature is not his domain. Maybe he doesn't have control over that part. Maybe it's out of his realm. Otherwise, wouldn't he be aware of what's going on and just rescue them? Pluck them right out? Have you felt that way in the midst of a trial? Yes. I have. You get into it and you think the Lord's not there with you. And the truth is, he's there with you throughout it all. You're in the boat and the water's coming on and you got the bucket and you're trying to scoop it out as fast as you can in your own strength. And the waves and storm is swirling around you, the uncontrollable events, and you're about to go under and you go, where are you, Lord? Do you not care? He was there. Just like he's with you. Again, the disciples were experienced fishermen. Maybe at first, when the first storm came, when it first came upon them, maybe they're like, we got this. Seen this before. We can get through it. But they knew it. There was a pivot there where it scared them. Fear. In all the striving that they did, including in our life when we strive, what happens is you come to the end of yourself and you realize it is beyond my ability now. I need the great I am. When I am weak, then the I am is strong. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He doesn't just quiet the wind and the sea. He rebukes the wind and the sea. Likely because the prince of the power of the air probably had an impact on that, making it even more intense. But it shows that Jesus is above all. Where is your faith? If there's ever a time that a lack of faith should be apparent, would be like when you're in a storm and you're beyond your ability. You're being swamped. But Jesus doesn't rebuke not only the storm, he rebukes their lack of faith. And we can be just as guilty. We can be just as guilty. And Jesus said they didn't have faith because, remember, we're talking about receiving the word of God. This goes all back to the soil, right? Jesus said at the very beginning of this part of the section, what did he say? Let's go over to the other side. And they didn't take that to heart. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. He promised in his word the safe arrival. Remember, the Messiah is here with them. Jesus could say they had no faith because they accused Jesus of having a lack of care. No, that's not it. It's the lack of not applying his words, receiving it. It's like the persecution and the trials of life. Suddenly, it robbed it away. Their circumstances spoke louder, is what I'm trying to say. It takes faith to believe in the master who's at his head on the pillow, even when you're flailing, and knowing that he's got it all under control. And it's not easy. But that's the kind of trust God wants to build in us. That's why he's given us the word. And he could say that to us. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? You forgot the big picture here. Could it all end right now at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee? Is that how Scripture foretold it? No. Do you understand how our fear can be so vain at times and just it overwhelm us? But perfect love casts out all fear. And perfect love is Jesus. And what is Jesus? The living word of God. We tell ourselves Jesus is God and unlimited in power. But when he doesn't perform according to our specifications, then we doubt he is up to the task. That's really what it is. It comes back to the cares of myself. Faith in the Lord is not an automatic thing. And they were afraid and they marveled. Who can this be? He's the great I am. That's who it is. He's the great I am. you can take his word to the bank, folks. In the span of hearing the parable of the soils and talking about getting the light out to the point of where now they're in a storm and whether the word is there, they saw Jesus in a glimpse right in that moment of his humanity to full deity. And it's all but in between. Do you have a big picture of Jesus now? Because I'm telling you, the storm is coming. Make sure you've tucked the word away in your heart and apply it. And don't be overwhelmed when the waves start crashing in. Know that the master is in control and he is above all. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the power of your word and the ability for it to produce change. All glory and honor to you as we go out our separate ways, Lord, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.